Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning of my ministry, I was called to preach when I was 17. The first scriptures that I really studied are these scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount. There's a power to them that we need in our churches today. It's obvious that he was laying out the principles of his kingdom that he was going to establish. And the church is should be a visible manifestation of those principles. And as we go through some of the things that I just want to read a few of these verses of Scripture, and this is the sermon of sermon preached by the preacher of preachers. Don't get any better than this, folks. Don't get any better than this, okay? Jesus preaching, on the sermon on a slope or on a mount. And I'll begin in verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trod under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hid. That's 14 verses of the fifth chapter of Matthew for our reading lesson for this morning. I pray that God will bless His Word for our good and for His glory. One of the statements in the Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning, the Beatitudes, one of the greatest statements in the Beatitudes is found in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, in this passage of Scripture, it tells us that only the pure in heart shall see God. Only the pure in heart shall see God. And only the pure in heart really know God, right? Only the pure in heart know God. Only the pure in heart inherit eternal life. Only the pure in heart are saved. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Really, this is a key part to the Beatitudes, to the blessed bees, having a pure heart. Jesus, as was said in Sunday school, he came to bless men. I thought about a sermon preached by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. And he was talking to the Jews and he said, you're the children of the covenant. Acts chapter 3 verse 25. He said, you're the children of the prophets. You're the children of the covenants of God. You are blessed with having Abraham as your father. He said, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And he was talking about Jesus, and he said, God sent his son to bless you. To bless you. That little statement in there kind of caught my attention this week. Jesus came to bless you. To bless you. And as we talk about these wonderful blessings that, you know, Jesus came to bring meaning to our life. He came to bring blessing to our life. And the word blessed, it's used over and over again in these passages of Scripture. It's, you know, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. The word blessing, you know, Jesus was defining and establishing a new standard of life in which mankind can be blessed. He's establishing a new kind of life. He's establishing a standard for living. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as he's presenting this to people, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7, and he's given these principles of the kingdom. They are principles by which we, the human race, can be blessed. Now, that's important because there's little or no happiness in the world today. There's little or no blessing in the world today. And if there's ever been a time we need blessing and happiness, it's today. And these are the principles for that blessing. You know, these principles, when you read and study the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not going to go through all of it, but when you read and you study the Sermon on the Mount, there's one thing that becomes crystal clear, one thing that becomes very obvious, and that is that all these things that Jesus presents, they are contrary to the philosophies and the ideologies of the world. Totally opposite, totally contrary to the things that the world teaches and the world proclaims. But as we study these things, and he's presenting this new approach to life that will result in blessedness. What a blessing to know that there is a goal out there. There's a blessing out there for us to have if we will just get in line with these wonderful, clear principles taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Makarios, when we talk about this blessing, it's a deep inner happiness. That's what he's talking about. If you want happiness, if you want blessing, it's this way. You know, as we begin the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about being poor in spirit. You know, he in essence begins the Sermon on the Mount by saying, happy are the sad. I mean, that's contrary to the earth's ideology. That's contrary to the philosophies of the world. That's contrary to what the world teaches. So there's this genuine, real blessing available to us that's only available through these principles that Jesus taught us. And he's talking about a deep inner blessing, a deep inner happiness that we can have. Now, the world can't offer that. The world can't produce that. Circumstances or situations don't produce this kind of inner deep happiness that he's having reference to. I mean, he says in verse 3, blessed be, blessed be, blessed. Verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Which finally results in verse 12, which he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The whole Sermon on the Mount is a promise of blessing. If you want the blessings of God in your life, I mean, this deep inner peace, this deep inner blessing, you're going to have to conform to the principles and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Comes no other way. This deep rooted inner happiness and peace, this deep inner satisfaction, this blessedness, this well-being, this spiritual inner bliss of the soul only comes through these principles proclaimed by the preacher of preachers, Jesus Christ. The world cannot offer you this. Amen. This is offered to you by the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven. Okay, so he's presenting this blessing. Now, let me just define blessing just for a moment. I mean, the greatest possible understanding of this is the many statements in Scripture where God is referred to as the Blessed One. Bible says, blessed is the people whose God is Lord, for he above all is blessed. You know, over and over again it says, blessed be God. Blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's telling us in Scripture is that the blessed, being blessed, is a result of having a knowledge and an interaction with God. God is blessed. In other words, they have this deep inner bliss, this deep sense of contentment and blessing. And it is a virtue of their divine nature. The divine nature of a holy God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, enables the Scripture by divine inspiration to call them blessed. The point is this, as we look through some of the things that are recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, only as we partake of the very nature of God can we be blessed. Only when we partake of His divine nature can we experience these blessings spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the people that have the power of God operating in their life can experience these blessings and live out these principles. Okay? So, only the partakers of the nature of God can know this blessedness that Jesus is preaching about. Now, I want us to see a sequence as we go through here. I think this is important. This is an introduction, by the way. I want to get to the root of the matter in just a few moments. But I want you to see the sequence. I want you to see, starting in verse 3, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, poor in spirit is the right attitude toward sin. We need to have the right attitude toward sin. And a person who has the right attitude toward sin, who sees their sins as God sees them, they will mourn over their spiritual bankruptcy. Then he goes on and says in verse 4, you know, that leads to mourning, right? Mourning over sin, which leads to meekness, or having a sense of humility, which leads to seeking, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, seeking after righteousness from God. And there's a continued progression that goes on here. And that manifests itself in mercy and a pure heart and being a peacemaker. There's results of this being a peacemaker and being pure of heart and being merciful is that the world won't like you. They'll revile against you. If you live for God, if you follow these principles up to this point of progression, then you're not going to fit in with the rest of the world. And they will persecute you and say false things against you. Why? Because by the time you are poor in spirit and you mourn over your sinfulness and you humble yourself before God and you seek after the righteousness of God and you live your life mercifully and you have a pure heart and you have a peacemaking life, you have by that time sufficiently irritated people who do not know God. You irritate the world. The world is irritated with a true Christian, one who's really living out these principles. And there'll be a conflict because the kingdom of God is in constant conflict with the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of light is in contest with the kingdom of darkness. Light is in contest with darkness. And so you've irritated the world. But he says in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then look at verse 13. Only when we go through this process, listen to me, folks, only when this process is followed will you have not only a pure heart, but will you be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. When you live out your life according to these principles, you live your life like you're poor in spirit. When you mourn over your sins, when you live a meek life, when you are walking humbly before God, and you have mercy, and you have a pure heart, and you're trying to be a peacemaker, and the world is reviling you and persecuting you and saying all kinds of things against you, you can be sure of verse 13 is true. You can't start in verse 13 and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world until you go through the process. Then the church is the salt of the earth, then the church is the light of the world. So, happiness does start with being humble. I mean, that's obvious. Poor in spirit, that's beggarly poor. That's what that word has reference to. There are like 7 or 9 different verbs that in the Greek that have reference to poverty. There are some folks, you know, they're making ends meet, just barely making ends meet, you know, just scratching to keep things together, barely have a roof over their head, barely have clothes on their back. That's not the kind of verb that's being used here for poor. This is begging poor. You know, cowering and with your hand out, needing help for food, needing help for clothes, needing help for shelter. It's beggarly poor. It's the same Greek word used with respect to Lazarus was a beggar. That kind of poor, okay? That kind of poor. And, you know, for me, it's very simple. If you want to be saved, if you want to be into the kingdom of God, if you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it starts this way, with poverty of spirit. Amen? Yeah. The door of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is very low, and only the people who come in crawling get into the kingdom. Amen? Only the people who come in begging get into the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm talking begging poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They are the ones that have the kingdom of God. They are the ones that enter the kingdom of God. Happy are the humble. Yeah, for sure. You know, until you really see your need, you won't see the greatness of the Savior. until you see yourself poor in spirit, you'll never see the riches of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Until you see yourself in want, you won't see that you have a need. If you don't see yourself in desperation, you won't see the matchless worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you see yourself poor in spirit, you'll never understand the greatness of the riches of God in Christ. Listen, my friend, you need to see yourself low in order to enter into the high and lofty kingdom of the Lord. What a blessing for the Holy Spirit to help us see our need of Jesus. What a blessing to be under conviction of sin to where we see our need of a Savior. Listen, until you see your sinfulness, you'll never value the precious worth of the blood of Jesus Christ dying to take your place on the cross. Until you see your awfulness, you won't see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving us from our sins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Until you see your poverty, you'll never understand the riches of the church and the gospel and forgiveness and mercy and grace. You'll never know that or experience that until you are poor in spirit. If you've never been poor in spirit, you're not in the kingdom of God. Amen? That's where it all begins, being poor in spirit, mourning over sin. All right, but anyway, that's not my subject. I got to preach a little bit to the church. At the heart of these Beatitudes is a statement, blessed are the pure in heart. I want us to unpack that. I want us to examine that just for a little while. You know, I thought about in the 24th chapter or the 24th Psalm, rather, David as he was going to church. If you ever want to know how to go to church, read the 24th Psalm. You know, here he is. He's all caught up. If you want to know how to go into a revival, it's found in the 24th Psalm. I mean, David was going to Jerusalem. It's one of the great feast days of the Jews. And he's with this pilgrimage. And he's traveling with all these other Jews that are making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they're anticipating great things. There's this euphoria. There's this greatness that was going on in their spirit. I mean, these are Jews going to carry out the will of God for their life. And as he goes, he says this. He's looking around. He sees the greatness of the Lord and the mighty Lord in Psalms 24. And he talks about all the wonderful works that God has done. And suddenly he says in verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is worthy to go into the presence of a holy God? is worthy to go up to the holy hill to do the work of God, to experience the greatness of God. Who is worthy of that? Who shall ascend in the holy hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in, look at verse 3, who shall stand in His holy place? You know, as he starts examining himself, I can just see him, you know, traveling to Jerusalem and, you know, well, we're going to revival. And suddenly it hits him. He stopped in his tracks. He says, how can I go into the presence of a holy God in the kind of shape I'm in? How can I go and do these great and wonderful things that God has given us to do? Look at verse 4. Here's the person that can do that. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Amen? There's the answer. He knew the answer. And we know the answer as saved people. We know the answer. We know how we can experience the blessings of God. We know the blessings of seeing God. Listen, folks, if we see the power of God come down, it's time for the church to get where we need to be so we can see the glory of God. And it requires a pure heart. Those that have a pure heart, they shall what? See God. See God. See God show up and manifest His power and His glory. Listen, He gave him a clean heart and clean hands. And when he was questioned, who can go up? Who can do these things? How can I come to the presence of a holy God? Who can have a right relationship with God? Only those that have a pure heart and clean hands. Amen. I thought about Isaiah and Isaiah 59. Good reference there. In Isaiah chapter 59, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear. He says, but the problem is, verse 2, your iniquities, your sins. That's what's blocking God from blessing you. Your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions, they have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He cannot hear. And we can go on down in this chapter, and he talks about their sins and their transgressions all the way down to verse like 12 and verse 16. And God sees the plight of the sinner, and praise God. Look in verse 20. What happens ultimately? What happens in this situation? God sees the plight and misery of our sins and our iniquities, and He sends a Redeemer. Amen. Somebody to deliver us. Somebody to save us. And He came and He redeemed. And the Redeemer will come to Zion. Amen. God shows up Himself and delivers us. Isn't that good? God showing up and deliver us. Pure heart. Clean hands. That's how you start a revival. Do I need a revival? Do I need a revival in my life? Do I need to restore some religious dedication and devotion and some fervor and living for the Lord? Do I need that? Do we need that? Do you need that? Do you need revival in your life? Do you need revival? He understood what was required. David did. You know, if I have revival, it's going to require me repenting. I'm going to have to repent. What was required? Not only repentance, but the imputed righteousness of Christ to cover our sins. Amen. God showing up, a Redeemer coming and delivering us. And what was required was a transformed heart and transformed life. You know, a renewed spirit. Amen. Of devotion and dedication and service to the Lord. You know, the heart is used many different ways in Scripture for thought and, you know, action and things of that nature. But Proverbs 4:23 gives us a good definition. And in the Old Testament, this is probably the best definition. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all. You got to keep your heart? You know, the Bible talks about us setting a guard up. And the New Testament talks about putting a guard in front of your heart. Do you realize that things can get into your heart that will mess up your Christian walk? Come on, folks. I'm preaching. Do you realize that if you don't keep a guard set at the door of your heart, impurities will come in? And suddenly, instead of a pure heart, you have an impure heart, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I mean, a little bit will mess you all up, right? Little sin will mess you all up. Little foxes. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, the heart is the part of us from which all the issues of life arise. That inner person, that inner being. That's what the heart is. The inner part of you, the core of you, the soul of you. The soul is, the heart is the, you know, the best part of us, and the worst part of us kind of comes out of our, comes out from the inside. You know, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Remember in Genesis, God looked down and upon man, and the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart were continually evil. Remember that in Genesis? Yeah, I mean, you know, the heart of a person, the inner part of a person is what we're talking about. Is the inner part of you pure? That's my question. Is the inner part of you pure? We saw the progression in the Beatitudes. We know that these are the principles of the kingdom of God. We know that David, when he was going on his pilgrimage to revival or to the Jewish festivities, he examined his heart. Isaiah said, you got to come before the Lord with a clean heart. Our sins will block the blessing. That's what he said. God won't even hear you if you regard iniquity in your heart. That's messed up, isn't it? That we would go on, you know, without our prayers being answered. And the reason for that is sin is in our heart. So when the Lord is saying to us in the Beatitudes, before you can ever see me, you got to get your heart right. Okay? You're going to have to have, you're going to have to be substantially changed from where you are right now. Substantially changed from where you are right now. Now, I'll be honest with you folks. You know what gauges whether or not we've had revival? What determines whether or not revival came down upon our church? It's how, what kind of shape is the church in 3 weeks after? What kind of devotion, dedication? Did people's hearts really get changed? Were they recommitted to the Lord? I mean, when the devotion is greater than it was before revival, to be at church, to serve the Lord, to be a witness for the Lord. Folks, listen to me. Revival is for the church. Sinners will get saved if we'll get right. Now, they can get saved without us getting right. I believe that. The only thing that keeps a sinner from getting saved is his own sins of unbelief. But when revival comes upon the church, sinners will take notice. So he's telling us, you want to see me? And you're going to have to get your heart right. We had a unique revival experience in Missouri Tuesday night. And there was a young man. I saw him on the altar. And yeah, I don't know how long he was praying. But man, he was getting down to business. He's already saved. He's a preacher, by the way. But he was just, man, he was down there. And he was just, I mean, he, I don't know how long he was on that altar praying. But at the end of the service, he said, you know what? He said, man, I've experienced God tonight. I've experienced God tonight. God is here. That's what he said. He kept saying, God is here. God is here. He saw God. I mean, not with his natural eyes. We're talking about the eyes of faith. But he knew God was present. You can't enter into the presence of God with an impure heart. Your heart must be pure to be in the presence of God. All right. You need to understand that. I wish I had time to go to Psalms 51. Read that. You know, David was talking about the joy of his salvation. What did he say? I mean, he said, cleanse me. You know, God, clean me up. Clean up my life. I want a clean heart. Read Psalms 51, Psalms 35. I mean, David getting down to business about getting his heart right in the sight of God. Folks, if we don't get our hearts right before God, revival will not come. You remember what I said. The true test whether God visited us in a powerful way where people's lives and hearts were substantially changed from a weak devotion to a strong devotion, from a melancholy spirit or a melancholy Christianity to a devotion to the work of God. The results will be whether or not 3 weeks from now, 3 weeks after revival close, what kind of shape the church is in. Our commitment, our devotion. Let me talk about the word pure. I'm trying to close. What does it mean when we talk about pure? It's from a Greek word called katharos. Katharos. And of course we get cardiac and heart, word heart from that. But Carthazo means when we talk about our heart, we're talking about our inner core, our inner being. Now, what I want you to do, okay? I want you to look for your heart. I want you to use some eyes of self-examination and take a close look at your heart. Close look at your heart. Now, when we talk about purity, or the word pure, you know, the Greek is real clear about this. It's not primitive purity. Only God was always pure, right? It's not talking about created purity. You know, the angels were created pure, and Adam and Eve were created pure. It's talking about imputed purity, okay? When we the Greek word here for purity means that which is cleansed from filth and impurities. Now, that's powerful. The word pure in heart that Jesus used was not that you've always been pure, but that you've experienced a purity, you've experienced a removal of filth and impurities and been made pure by it. Are you with me? Now, we all know that that can only happen by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Only through the washing of the blood, only through the power of the cross, can something that's impure suddenly be made pure. Something that's filthy can suddenly be made holy. Okay? But that's the kind of word that he used here with respect to pure. He went on in this sermon. He said, well, you're treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me examine that just for a few minutes. Let me talk about that just briefly, and I'm going to close. There is a practical purity that occurs after you have imputed purity. In other words, where you keep going back and getting yourself as pure as possible. Amen? Filth just kind of gets into us, right? Y'all know about that? I'm going to get personal. All right? I'm going to get real personal and transparent. I always, you know, kind of shy away from this. But I went through something here a while back, and I caught myself having to repeat myself. I would say something, you know, I would be talking to somebody, and I would say 20, and then I would think, no, it was more like 15. Or I'd say it's a half, and then I think, no, it's more like a quarter. And I kept having to backpedal. You ever, you know, just, I don't know, it was just like so out of character for me, you know, not getting it right the first time. When I was speaking, when I was talking, you know. And, you know, I realize there are times in our lives where we misspeak, you know. But this was something else. And so suddenly there was a verse of Scripture that came to me when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Plain, much like the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this, he said, out of the multitude or out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaketh. And it suddenly was just like a sign. You know, and that's what happens. Stuff that comes out of our mouth, our actions are the result of something that's going on in our hearts. Are you with me? You got a heart problem. And that's the way I approached it. I apparently, you know, there's something going on here. Stuff that's coming out of my mouth, that means I may have... If you got an overflow of a septic system, okay? You got this little pipe out there, and it's the overflow pipe. Y'all know about that, don't you? How many here have septics? How many people know anything about septic systems? Okay, man, old days. But anyway, you got this great big
go take in the ground, okay? And when that thing gets full, it starts coming out this little pipe over here, right? And if bad stuff is coming out of the little pipe, then you've got a whole tank full of sewage. And if there's little stuff coming out of your life, the pipe, there's big stuff going on in your heart. And that's the way I approach that. I saw myself, I said, okay, I need to do a heart exam, amen? I need to go to God. Maybe some jealousy has entered my heart. Maybe, some resentment, maybe some bitterness. You know, maybe some sin is in my heart. I need to do a heart exam. I need to do a Psalms 139 and get down before the Lord. The last couple of verses, turn over there, Psalms 139, and say, Lord, search me. Search me. See if there's something that's got into my heart. You know, the heart, it can get into your heart just that quick. You know what I'm talking about? Psalms 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. You see that? Verse 23, 139, verse 23. Folks, listen to me. If there's little things that are happening in your Christian walk, little things that are coming out of your mouth that shouldn't be there, little actions, little behaviors, the little foxes are the ones that destroy the crop, they destroy the harvest. If there's little things coming out of you, there may be some big things going on deep inside you. Big things going on deep inside you. For out of the abundance, out of the overflow of your heart comes out of your mouth. Have you spoken accurately and honestly every single time? Have you been doing any backbiting or saying bad things about the cause of or your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there anything that have you trespassed with your lips or your mouth? Are there actions that you have or behaviors that have gone on in your life? You know it's a sin against God. Is there something that's entered into your heart like lust or pride? Does that happen? Are we all fighting the same warfare with the flesh? Like Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, we're in a struggle, we're in a fight, amen? We're warring against this thing. And we've got to fight to keep these things out of our life. I'll tell you, the church has become so worldly, there's no wonder our country's in the kind of shape it's in. Go around to these revivals, and it's an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment for folks to have revival. You know, and supposedly deacons and preachers and Sunday school teachers, they come for maybe a day or two and then they lay out the rest of the week, or they come to maybe one or two services, then they're not there. I'm like, what's going on here? You got a different crowd every night. I tell you what it's an indication of. It's an indication of something coming out of their lives. Because there's a big problem on the inside, there's a problem with the purity of folks' hearts. We got to get that made right, amen? Search me, God. Oh, man, I tell you what. If you've not had a Psalms 139 experience lately, you need to have one. Well, you get down before God and you say, God, search my heart. Show me what's gotten in there. You know, the Bible says that the devil can put strongholds in your mind. Little bitty places in there where he makes his own little fortress. Or, you know, he sets up shop in a little area of your heart or your life. And you got to get rid of that stuff. Amen? It will hurt us. It will destroy us. I've got a lot of cross references with respect to that. But I'm closing, all right? You know, look, folks. Sheep. The church, God's people. Get a song, Aaron. Get ready. The church is referred to as sheep. Sheep are dumb domestic animals. They'll be just in the grass, just eating, you know, just active in their own little life, and suddenly look up and the shepherd's gone. They're like, where'd everybody go? What just happened here? Are you really close to the Lord? Are you really next to the shepherd? This sermon is coming after you. It's helping you. We need to come before the Lord for revival with a pure heart.
our hands clean. If there's any kind of jealousy, if there's any kind of envy that's crept into your heart or your life. You know, there's a lot of folks like the Church of Laodicea. They think everything's hunky-dory, you know. And Jesus came to them and you said, you keep saying you're rich and you're wealthy and you're of an increase of goods. You have need of nothing. And he said, you don't even know. You don't even realize that you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. Listen, revival is not good feeling about yourself. It's being filled with the fullness of God. That's revival, amen? And when that happens, it changes us. We get a glimpse of His glory. Yeah. You know, last week I preached on the hindrances, the evidences, and the elements of revival. There are a lot of hindrances, but we are our own worst enemy. The only thing keeping revival from happening is you. You can be like that man Tuesday night. Man, I've seen God here tonight. I remember he was like every song's just been great. Every song's been on target. You know, and the singing wasn't that great, okay? Didn't matter. He just saw God in everything. The singing, the prayer, the testimony. He's like, everything's just been perfect. Everything's been great. I saw him just, you know, I sat kind of across from him and he was just like crying and, you know, he's raising his hand like, wow, God's here. God's here! And it all started with getting his heart right. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see God? Do you need a revival? Do you want revival? You know what the biggest hindrance is to revival? We're not hungry for it. We're not. No, we're not. We don't really want it. I mean, we just say we want it. But folks, we need it in a big way. Well, I've been transparent here, and you know. And if you do go through a situation like that, you know, when I was going through that here a while back, it was like I had to auto-correct. I'd say something and auto-correct it. You know, it was just like everything come up with a red line there. And then, what? I mean, that was so out of character. It's like, I was like, what's going on here? And then suddenly, have you ever had the Word of God speak to you? It's like that verse just came off the page into my heart. And I'm thinking, you know what? I probably got some bigger stuff going on inside of me that's causing that to happen on the outside of me. And I need to get down to business with God and get it right. Oh, come on. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about getting right with God, having pure hearts and clean hands. You know about that, don't you? Well, let me ask you. Let's go ahead and stand up as we begin to sing here in just a minute. You know, we're one of the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And yet God seems to be far from us. You know, our forefathers, that when they went through the Great Awakening, they feared losing the presence of God. They would fall on their face and say, God, don't go away from us. Stay here. We need to keep this here. We need to keep this revival spirit here, near. And they would seek the face of God to keep God near, to remain in His presence. It requires a pure heart, you know. And the moment we feel it slipping away, we need to fall on our knees, amen? And make sure our hearts stay pure before God. Have you searched your heart? I'm going to have an invitation. I tell you what, revival comes when we have some conviction to fall. Now, let me say this, okay? God's people ought to be sensitive to the conviction that comes from God. If any people in the world are sensitive and aware and know a little about the conviction of God, it should be the people of God. That's why when real conviction comes, it always is sensed by God's people first. Are you with me? You want sinners convicted? You know, we can't change somebody's heart. I can't change somebody's life. I realize this sermon won't do it. You know, I read this, I don't know if it was a sermon or book. It was a book called The Lion and the Lamb by James Boyce. And He said, you know what? It's ridiculous, you know, to think that you can take that lion, you sit him down, you counsel him, you tell him, now you be good to that lamb. You be good to that lamb. Don't eat that lamb in there. God don't want you eating that lamb. And you give him all this instruction, all these sermons, and you take him to Sunday school, and you say, don't eat the lamb. You put that lion in there with that lamb, and he'll eat it. It requires a changed heart. It requires a changed nature in order to put that lion in there with that lamb. Sermon won't do it. My words won't do it. I can't change you. Oh, but the Holy Ghost can. God Almighty can. I want you to search your heart, right? This invitation is for those that are lost and undone. Are you aware of the anointing of God on your life? Are you aware of the presence of God in your life? Has the presence of God slipped away from your life? Do you sense that? Are you experiencing that? The reason that's happened is because impurities have come into our lives. Impurities have come into our heart. Have you sensed the wounding of the heart of a holy God? Is there something going on in your life that has kept your heart from experiencing the power of God? I'll tell you where it all starts. Right here. This is the key. This is the pinnacle. This is the chiasm of the Sermon on the Mount. It all starts with a pure heart. You get your heart right and you'll see God. Go ahead and start singing. I don't think I can stop. Go ahead. This invitation is for all of us who need a pure heart.